A year ago last summer, my wife and I were at the University Hospital in London visiting some folk. And as is often the case, you end up on the fourth or fifth or sixth level. It takes about a half an hour to get down to the exit, but we were driving by and my wife said, "There's a wallet." So I stopped the car and I backed up. And sure enough, behind a car, there was a wallet. So Dawn got out and picked it up and brought it back in the car. She opened the wallet, and in it was some American money, $100 bills. She counted them, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And then behind the $100 American bills, there was a pile of Canadian money. And not only that, there must have been, 10 credit cards. And the first thing that went through mind was, "Oh, thank you, Lord, this is an answer to prayer." Because we were just going on vacation the next week to the States, and we thought, "This, how does God bless you in so many different ways?" No, not seriously. We were able to track the lady down. She was from Chatham. She had come to the hospital, and when she was going to put her the little stroller for her child, her wallet had been in it. It fell down, and she backed out. The next person who pulled in to the spot didn't notice the wallet and drove off, so we were able to reunite. She was, to say she was appreciative, was because she was supposed, her husband had made that money. He was doing some work in the States, had been paid in cash, and she was supposed to have deposited it beforehand. But you know what? The thing is, John is saying in his book is the evidence of Christ being in us by his Spirit is going to be shown in the way we live and the things we do. Somebody asked me when I shared that with him, did it ever go through your mind that you should keep some of it? Why are you shaking your head so violently? No, that is true, no. Because the whole deal is this, that we live out genuine love. And the lady wanted to give us some money. She said, "Can I give you some money?" And I was thinking, $100 American bill would really be nice. But no, we just told her to pay it forward, right? And you can play it forward as well by saying you do something for somebody else. And that really should be, as we read through the book of 1 John, that really is the emphasis that John is putting. So, our study this morning is the first six verses of 1 John chapter 4. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, we will look at this section of six verses. In the mid-1800s in California, there was what was called a gold rush. There was an influx of people to that state. The occupation of many became miners. There were two tests to prove whether that which they uncovered was genuine gold or what they called fool's gold. Do any of you remember from your reading what the tests were? What were the tests to see whether that little nugget that you had, that little stone, was gold or fool's gold? Well, if you bit it, yes, Paul? If you bite it, it's softer than your tooth, so you could leave a tooth mark in it. And the other thing would be that if you scratched it against, it would leave a yellow mark if it was genuine gold. Now, what John is saying here is there are tests to see if a person is of God or not. And that's really the emphasis that he gives in these six verses here. Christians need to eagerly be wary of spiritual fool's gold. How do you know what is genuine and what is fake? And that's his focus here in these first six verses. So let me read them for you. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Here it is. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, there is a strong, and I would say growing, trend today in embracing a truth that is independent of God. It is a truth that does not take God into consideration. But the challenge that John is saying is, don't believe what you hear unless you've tested it. Don't be a sucker. Don't believe everything that comes along, even if it is popular. Now, we are in a slightly different environment in which, from what John was in, because there they had a lot of spiritism and there were gods and false gods that people believed in. However, today, there is still a truth that is presented as a truth, but it is not the genuine truth at all. There's an arrogance today that would say something like, I don't accept the idea of evil spirits. It's unacceptable to me. I don't believe there are evil spirits in the world. But this is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age. And so the reality is there is an unseen world of evil spirits that are seeking to destroy in these latter days the very truth of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the tests? Well, we are told in verse 1 that we're to test the spirits. Now, this section of verses 1 through 6 is really, you could put it in brackets, if you will. He's left the topic of love, and he's going to pick it up again in verse 7 of chapter 4. But these six verses are a little parentheses, if you will, that focuses on this testing of the spirits. It grows out of the word which we looked at last time in verse 24 of chapter 3, the previous chapter. Let me read that. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And so the Holy Spirit of God, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life that makes manifest these qualifications of a changed life. And how oftentimes in the last few weeks we've pointed out that the evidence of the power of God in our lives is that we live not according to the flesh, but we have a drive and a desire and a passion to do what God wants us to do. And that is the evidence that we look for as to whether or not we are of God. Now, how do we test the spirits? Verses 2 and 3 deal with that. Let me read them again. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. You cannot recognize error by listening and reading the arguments. They can sound clear, convincing, and logical, taken by themselves. That is the very way error makes its approach to us. It's not reason. That is not how you test the Spirit. It's not reason. Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes to Eve. And what's his word? What's his word to her? Remember that? We looked at it, I think, last week or a couple weeks ago. What did Eve hear? Did God say? Is it really true that God is so harsh, so difficult, so unloving toward you that he has forbidden you to eat certain fruit of a tree? Why, I think more of you than that. I'd never do anything like that to you. Could God actually say a thing like that and be a God of love? I mean, that's the kind of reasoning that Satan would seek to give us. To question the authority or authenticity of God. Satan says, if you take of the fruit, you'll discover wonderful things. You will become as gods. You will enter a wonderful world that you've never dreamed of before. You'll discover the thing you were made for and which God is trying to keep from you as your friend, as your counselor. I suggest you hold back no longer. Take of the fruit. I mean, that's basically what Satan was saying to her. And that is basically the lines that Satan will give to us. Does that sound so familiar? You know what? You have every right to hold a grudge. After what that person did to you, you'd be a fool not to. By the way, why don't you cross the line? I mean, good night. Baptists are so narrow, you could get six of them in a bed. You know, it just, honestly, they are just so narrow-minded. They've got this narrow way of thinking. It's ridiculous. You can't believe that God would be that narrow. God is a God of love. And why do we need to be so narrow and so precise and so accurate in these little nitpicky things? But that, again, is the way lack of truth or false truth or fool's gold is presented, even to the believer. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it does. Jesus taught us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, Matthew 7. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Outwardly so innocent and lovable, inwardly desiring only to wreck and to ruin. Well, what's the test? There are two things, first of all. A, the acceptance of the historical incarnation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That is number one. How do I know whether a person is of the truth and not a false teacher? Almost all biblical scholars agree that in verse 2, we should read it this way: every spirit which confesses that Jesus is Christ, come in the flesh, is of God. The RSV would translate it that way. Jesus is the human name. He was never called Jesus when he was the eternal Son of God, as we see in the Old Testament, for example. Scripture is clear that this Jesus of Nazareth is the historical Jesus. He grew up, he lived a normal life, he ate, he slept, he walked with people, he prayed, he talked and taught. He's the Messiah of the Old Testament. He was the predicted one. He was the Son of God who was to come, the eternal one. He was God himself. He was God in the flesh. And John chapter 1 tells us that. When John wrote the gospel, he said that this is the one who created all things and holds all things together. Colossians 1 would verify the same kind of thing. And then in verse 14, the people surrounding Jesus recognized that this was the Messiah promised by Isaiah and the other prophets in the Old Testament. They said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Now I want you to go back to keep your finger in 1 John 4 and go back to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. I want to read the first three verses. John 10, verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs up by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus speaking, anyone who tries to teach anything apart from the fact that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God is not of God. You get that point? That's what he's saying. Jesus confirmed that. This is the paramount doctrine. It cannot be compromised. Don't let anybody, if somebody comes to your door and tries to present something to you, the first question you ask them is, tell me what you think about Jesus Christ. And if they say anything apart from that, he is the Son of God who became flesh to redeem us from our sin. That is paramount. When you bite that gold to see if it's real or not, when you bite that truth, you say, it all hinges on who Jesus Christ is. Is it narrow? Yes, it's narrow. But it is truth. And truth is very paramount in dealing with this particular thing. Now look, if you go down to verse 14, this is what Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. I came in this predicted way, the way the prophets announced. I was born in the right place, at the right time, in the right way. I came exactly as it was announced. I am the door. I am the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he was talking to Thomas, when he said, how do we know who you are? So this is a paramount doctrine. Who Jesus Christ is a very fundamental. And what is happening today, unfortunately, is even in some evangelical circles, there is a minimizing of the gospel. My wife and I had the privilege of representing Oxford at the fellowship convention. And one of the speakers there emphasized that there is a weakening today in evangelical circles of those who would say, you know what, perhaps we don't have to preach as clearly that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that is a very sad commentary. But that's the issue. That is the issue. And Satan would come along and say, how could you say that God is a God of love? He would not send anyone to hell just because they don't accept Jesus as theirs. I mean, how ludicrous is that to think? But the reality is that Jesus doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose. And the choice is theirs. Romans chapter 1 says, there's no one who will ever stand before Jesus Christ and have an excuse. We're all condemned, and God has revealed himself, first in creation, then in the person of his Son, and then through his word. All right, there's another test here. The first test is what? What's that? Yeah. Who is he? Right. He is God in the flesh. Exactly. That's the first test. What's the second test from that same verse? Well, here it is. He needs to be confessed. He needs to be confessed. So the fill in the blanks there under B is confessed and commitment of this truth. The NIV uses the word acknowledge. The King James uses the word confess. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the second thing he brings out is that this must not only be acknowledged as an historical fact, but it must be confessed by the one who teaches it. This is what confess means. It's more than a profession. It's more than just an acknowledgement. It's a commitment. It means to actually trust this great declared fact as an historic person. And anyone who doesn't actually trust it and live by it does not listen to the Spirit of God in his life or in her life, and therefore is not a child of God. That's really the emphasis that he's making. Now remember back in the gospel accounts, there were demons who acknowledged the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they Christians or not Christians? Not. Okay. Are demons who deny Jesus? They acknowledge Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that the devil believes that there is a Christ, that Christ is the Son of God. But does that make him a Christian? So just believing in a fact does not make a person a Christian. A lot of people think that, you know, if I just accept, oh yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, I accept that, therefore I'm a Christian. No. John is saying, no, there needs to be an acknowledgement of that. There needs to be a declaration. There needs to be a commitment to that. It's not just a mental assent to that. But though demons acknowledged this, they never confessed it. They never trusted him. They didn't commit themselves to him, and they didn't live by this truth. Now in verses 4 through 6, finally going back to 1 John chapter 4, we have a contrasting of the truth of the church, and the world. Each of these three verses begins with an emphatic pronoun, both in the Greek and translated into the English. There is first you, verse 4. You are of God. Verse 5, they are of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. These are the readers of the letter, said to be of God. John says that they've overcome the false teachers. How? They have not been deluded by the error that is being presented, the lack of truth. Now, how did they come to that? How did you come to that point in which you are not listening to the lies that are being presented by Satan? Well, it's not by superior intelligence. It's not through intense training. It is not through clever arguments. It's not through the broad theological knowledge they have. John says that you overcome this because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's the power by which we live. If you get nothing else from this series, I want you to get this. The only way you and I can live as Christ wants us to live is by the power of the Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. There is no way you can do it on your own. And if you try to do it on your own, you're going to be a failure. It's got to be by a yieldedness to the Spirit of God. And that's what John is saying. He said, don't listen to all the stuff that's being said. Remember that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He is the only one who can redeem you. And you need to not just think that and accept it mentally, but you need to embrace it with a commitment to him. The day before Donna Lazenby's memorial service here in our church, I had the very difficult challenge of burying a young man who, a week before, I think I've referred to this, jumped into the quarry over here at Inverkip and committed suicide. He left three children. He had four children, but his eldest daughter of 27 committed suicide. His brother had committed suicide as well. And there we gathered in this crowded, crowded room, filled with people, so impacted by a life that just couldn't deal with the reality and the challenges of life, so decided. On the way out to the cemetery, while I was in the lead car with the funeral director, she told me this. She said, this is the fourth suicide we've had this month. The fourth. I said, how old are these? She said, they're young people. They're young people. The second biggest death rate among young people these days, the second, is suicide. It is rampant. There are people who come to the end, what they think is the end, and there's no use to go on. What is the use? Anything would be better. And if the thinking is there's nothing after this, it just ceases, then the pain that I'm going through, the inability to deal with the issues of life are such that they're just too much. I'm going to just pull the plug somehow and end it all. But you know, there has got to be an eye of faith. Things in Romania are not good. Things in a lot of European countries are not good. Things in North America are not good, nor are they in South America. There is no place on the earth, it seems, that there is not unrest. And the tendency can be that we as Christians look at it and say, where is God in all of this? Well, let me tell you, there comes an element of faith where you need to say, you know what? I don't understand why God is allowing all of this to happen, although I believe my eschatological position would tell me that God is just getting the world ready for the return of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. And I think Jesus Christ is coming before I die. I do.
Oh, that's good news.
Are you older than me or younger?
We're pretty close.
No, I'm talking about age now.
Yes, I know.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, yeah. No, I don't believe that I'm going to die. That's my personal. I think we're getting right toward the edge of the return of Jesus Christ. And the whole world is just being set up for that. There's so much in Scripture that would give us evidence of that. But I won't get into that. We'll save that for another time. I love the wonderful... What's the next one I've got here? Okay. We did John, didn't we? Let me go back to Isaiah. Have you got a minute? What time do we have to be at? Oh, we got cake. Yeah, better move along. Isaiah 40. Is a great section. Wow, I love this 40th chapter of Isaiah. So by the eye of faith, we recognize that God is far greater than the challenges of Satan and the lack of truth and the lies that are being propagated today. Look at what the writer of Isaiah says 700 years before Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Did you not get the text message? If you didn't, here it is. Verse 22. He, God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens, or that's his handiwork, like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to nothing. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, that he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. And by the way, verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these things. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. It's fascinating to see this little thing that landed on the comet. Have you been following that? Like 10 years ago, they sent this thing up. I have no idea how they got there. But the thing landed. And I saw a little interview last night with a scientist who said, we are hoping that somehow we'll be able to find out whether there's water on that comet. And that might give us the answer as to how we got water on the earth. Now, mind you, this is 500 million miles away. And this comet is streaming toward the sun. And I think to myself, the expanse of the universe. But you know, the trouble is the comet, I guess the gravity on the comet is 100 times less than it is on the Earth. So this thing just sort of flipped around. When it landed, it didn't have those things that shot down into the comet itself and hold the thing steady. And I'm thinking to myself, this expanse. And we are so protected. I said a few weeks ago, I'm fascinated that we're going at 26 miles a second. Now that is pretty fast. I can't even drive that fast. But that's how fast we are spinning on this earth. And yet you put your coffee out and there's not a ripple. You can't even tell. The amazing thing, I was talking to an evolutionist not too long ago, and I said, by the way, can you explain one thing for me? How did the sexes come about? Like, we got male and female. Because the only way you can procreate if you have a male and a female. So how did that, well, that's a mutation. Oh, I'm going to go through it. What have I got here, Dylan? Just keep on going. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Write that one down. Okay, let's go on to the next one. What do we got here? Yeah, there are false teachers, verse 5. That's what he deals with. What's next? They're of the world. They're not of Christ. What else? Yeah, mankind is so great. We are so great. We've come so far. We've come so far. I saw an article just last night about, I was just watching the terrible hockey games that were on last night. Oh, James Reimer just let six of them in there. It was pitiful. And the Knights were just swallowed by the Owen Sound attack. But anyway, I flipped to another channel. And they were talking about sperm banks. And these very, very intellectual people deposited their sperm in the bank. And what you could do is, if you are a woman and you want a baby and you want an intellectual baby, you could buy the sperm from the sperm bank. Now, I remember when I was a boy going out to the farm and they had a catalog there with all these bulls. And you could choose the bull for your cow. Is that still go on? Really? Do you do that? Do you ever feel guilty? And I thought to myself, you know, is that an advancement? The way you want an intellectual child, you want a drama-type child, then you just check the catalog to see whose sperm you can buy, and then you'll be inseminated, and that way you can have this intellectual child. We feel that we are so intelligent, and that's really what John is talking about. We herald mankind's greatness. But the reality is, it is nothing to compare with the greatness of God and the power of God and the power of truth. Okay, let's go to the last one here. What do we got next? Yeah, intellectual pride. Yet an appalling failure. Like, we can't even get along. Right? Anyway, I want cake. All right, here's the conclusion. Four things. Number one, we need to commit to truth. We may need to test things out. We need to seek guidance from the Holy Spirit. We need to desperately seek to know what God wants us to do and know what God is saying. Thus saith the Lord. And that takes time. It takes energy. And I've said this throughout our study of 1 John. If you are not opening your Bible at least 3 or 4 or 5 times a week to hear what God wants to say to you personally and spending that time to interact with God, well, you need to do that. I'm not going to condemn you. We need to do that. That needs to be part of the fabric of our life, especially in these days when Satan is trying to attack every one of us in our marriages, in our faith, and in our confidence in him. Number two, we need to pray for those in the world who are not yet in Christ. They've never trusted Christ. It's so easily to isolate ourselves from the world. Do you ever notice that? We are so busy doing the church stuff. The idea of having a non-Christian, or I like to call them pre-Christian, neighbor into our home for a meal would be, oh, I haven't got time. Like Monday I'm to this program, and Tuesday I'm doing this, and Wednesday I'm doing that, and Thursday and Friday I got my small group, the whole bit. Sometimes we can get so busy doing church that we haven't got time to reach out into the world. And so we need to commit ourselves to doing that, to pray for those in the world who are not yet part of the church family. Number three, we need to pray that we as a church will be committed to truth, not opinions, but directed by the power of the Spirit of God. Number four, allow the Spirit of God to control you. Ask Him, He will. When I try, I fail. When I trust, He succeeds. That's the divine human cooperative that we've talked about before. Now, in this whole thing, I think probably number one, let's go back to number one. Some of you need to be baptized, okay? Let me be honest with you. Some of you are being disobedient to God. The thing is this, you trust Christ as your Savior, and then you make it public. Oh, but I can't imagine standing up in the front in a t-shirt and a bathing suit and talking about my faith. Why not? Why not? You were nervous this morning, Camellia? Are you glad you did what you did? You glad you said yes when I asked you at gunpoint? That's right. And that's true of baptism. It's not a big deal. Let me put it this way. Jesus Christ hung on the cross in open shame for you. And all He asks you to do is to stand up in front of a group of fellow Christians and publicly declare, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at it in that light. And God will bless you for doing it. So some of you need, we've got four lined up for next week. What's our capacity, Jason? 56. So we've got room. We've got room for 52 more. So listen, keep that in mind. Go to the Welcome Center, speak to Pastor Jason or I as we're eating our cake, and we'd be more than happy to talk to you this week. It's not too late to be baptized.
Is it an early service then, if we're going to have that many baptized?
No, you'll just bring your lunch. There will be a very brief message. You know how when I pastored in Kitchener, I had an associate who told me that my sermons were like gas. They just sort of fill up whatever time I'm given, and they sort of ooze out at both ends. So there you go. Okay? Some of you need to be baptized. This is current. We're probably going to have a baptism in January, but it's going to be very cold. So why don't you do it next week? Give us a call. Let us know. We'd be more than happy to include you, and you will be blessed as a result, and you'll obey the Lord. Some of you need to join the church. Some of you need to recommit your life to the Lord. Some of you perhaps maybe need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever your spiritual need, let us know. We'd be more than happy to encourage you in whatever way. So Helen, am I finished? Because you're getting your stuff all packaged up. Oh, you're still listening? Well, you can multitask. So you think I'm finished? You're a multitasker. Okay, let's pray. Oh, we're going to sing? Let's just sing one verse, because then we can get out for cake. Pardon? We don't have to sing. Okay, we don't have to sing. You want to sing? Okay, I'll pray, then we'll sing. Get up there and get ready. All right. Father, thank You for the clarity of Your word. Forgive us for at times trying to confound it. You've clearly told us that the way to You is through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not a mental assent. It's a commitment. It's a turning of our lives over to Him. So pray that in these dark world, this dark world in which we live, just prior to your son's return, that you would help us to be faithful to truth, confident in the fact that to trust your son Jesus Christ is to bring us redemption and a relationship with you that will go on throughout all eternity. I pray for those in this place who've never taken that step of obedience to follow your son in the waters of baptism. Would you speak to their hearts? Take away the uneasiness. Help them to not listen to the enemy that would say, don't do it, don't do it. But may they say, yes, I'm going to take that bold step among people who love me and will embrace me for doing this. And help them to do that and know the delight of being obedient to your word and the truth of that word. Encourage our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.